Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is most known as being the love chapter, but it's not just the love chapter. It's the seeing chapter and the growing up chapter. And we see that the more we grow in the things of God, the more we see, and the more we see, the more we grow. These two things work together. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, said in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man," so do you see the growth there? Going from one who is as a child to one who is as a full-grown adult in the things of God. He said, "I put away childish things." So there's some things we're going to have to put away. And several weeks ago, we looked at this, and we'll probably circle back around it, but Jesus talked about the man who heard these sayings of mine and did them was like a man who dug deep. There were some things that had accumulated and built up in his life over time that had to be dug out. And we said, you dig out the old by doing the new. You dig out the old by doing the new. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly. So do you see he's talking about how we see things? But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is giving us a template here. He's breaking down in two sets of three how we think, understand, and speak, and then faith, hope, and love. And faith, hope, and love must be integrated into our lives at the level of our thinking, our understanding, and our speaking. Now, we have to again, make it practical. When we talk about our thinking, that's just the raw materials. That's the things that we set our minds upon, things that we allow into our mind. The devil may try to put thoughts in your mind, but you don't, the Bible says you can bring those thoughts captive. And who decides what I think about? Who decides what you think about? You can try to help me and I can try to help you, but you can be sitting right here, right now this morning thinking about something different and not even listening to a word that I'm saying. So you are the gatekeeper for your own thoughts. Amen. And you'll never come to the right understanding with wrong thinking. So thoughts become the building blocks for our understanding. Now your understanding, again, to make it practical, is how you see things. How you see things. And speaking is how you respond to things. And how you see things determines how you respond to things. So you can never change what you're doing, at least in a lasting way, in an effortless way, unless you get to the root of what's driving that behavior, and that would be how you see things or your understanding. Amen? So do you see how Paul said he couldn't think like a child and live like a man? Because if he thought like a child, he was ultimately going to understand like a child and respond like a child, and therefore his life was going to be consumed with immaturity. So he needed some more mature thinking. You got to get that from the right source. And that's what we talked about some last week. You got to get your thoughts from the right source. And of course, the ultimate source for our thinking is the Word of God. It's from God himself. What God has spoken to us, what he has said to us. Now, we also took a trip back to the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve fell, and the Bible's very clear about it. When they fell, we fell with them. We were in them when they fell in seed form. And so we are now, if you're born again, you're no longer in Adam, you're in Christ Jesus. But we see that when they fell, the mankind's understanding became corrupted. And this is one of Satan's number one strategies against us, is he wants to corrupt our understanding. Now, again, in the interest of being practical, then what does that mean? He wants to corrupt the way you see things. He doesn't want you to see things clearly. He doesn't want you to see things as they truly are. He doesn't want you to see God as he truly and clearly is. He does not want you to see yourself as you truly are in the eyes of God. The devil's worked your whole life before you even knew you were on planet Earth, trying to get you to see yourself in a way other than the way God sees you. Amen. God sees you as precious. He sees you as valuable. He sees you as gifted. He sees you in light of the great potential that he's invested within you. But see, the enemy wants you to see yourself as a failure, as a loser, as somebody who can't do anything right. And we could go on and on with all the different labels, identifying labels that Satan tries to tag us with in our lives. So, but again, how you see then determines how you respond. Amen. Now, we've said that if lasting change is going to happen in your life, it's going to happen at these levels or it's not going to happen at all. Amen. The opposite of faith, hope, and love is fear, regret, and selfishness. And so if any lasting change is ever going to take place in our lives, we're going to have to move off of and away from, dig out a way of life dominated by fear, regret, and selfishness, and move over into a life built upon and dominated by faith, hope, and love. But again, you can't just integrate faith, hope, and love into your life as long as you think, see things, and respond according to the way this world thinks, sees things, and responds. So do you see how these two sets of three work together to produce lasting change, or the word we're going to use again this morning is the word growth. Growth. All right? So we've said that growth is the key to lasting change. Now, listen, sometimes because, you know, we live in a world of all kinds of technology and artificial intelligence and medications and things of this nature. And we have a tendency to look for the easy way out, right? And I would dare say a lot of God's people are trying to figure out how to change without doing the work necessary to grow. Amen. In other words, what can we do for things to be better in our lives, but still stay in our comfort zone? But remember, if the life you're looking for was in your comfort zone, you would have what? Found it by now. So growth is the key to lasting change, and growth requires what God longs for from you and me. He requires effort and cooperation where He's concerned. For us to cooperate together with Him. The way of man, the Bible says, is not found within man. In other words, the understanding you need to live the life that God created you to live is not found within you. You got to get that from God. And that requires, guess what? Effort on our part and cooperation together with our Heavenly Father. Now, growth is the key to lasting change. Sometimes we're so close to our own progress we don't realize we're making any. Amen? And so this can be deceiving and frustrating. I think a lot of times, you know, because the devil's a liar, and when we start making progress, he's trying to keep us and stop us from making that progress. And so again, if we're so close to our own progress, we don't realize we're making any. It's very easy then for the devil to frustrate us. Why you keep going down there to that church? Things are getting worse in your life, not better. You know, he tries to tell us lies like that. I used this example when I would work out of town for a week and come back when my children were very small. I would be amazed at how much they had grown. But when I was seeing them every day, I didn't recognize the growth. But if I was away from them and came back, especially when they were toddlers, you know, it's like, man, Bethany's hair grew an inch this week, you know. And so that's the same with you and me, because we're right there with it day in, day out. Sometimes we don't recognize the growth and the progress that we're making. So let's talk about that for a moment. Catching yourself responding differently and better than you have in the past is a great indicator of growth. Okay? And this is my prayer for you this morning, is that you'll begin to recognize things in your life that are signifying the growth and the progress that you're making. So let me give you some examples. For example, I'm sure nobody in this room are listening to me online, but you probably know somebody, right? Let's say, for example, you've enjoyed gossip, listening to and or contributing, but now you're finding that gossip makes you very uncomfortable, right? Now it's like you're around a bunch of folks gossiping and you're like, wait a second, we shouldn't be talking about our boss behind his back. Where maybe 6 weeks ago, you were right there contributing, adding your 2 cents. And then maybe 4 weeks ago, you were listening but not speaking. But now, it's like, wait a second, this isn't right. Okay. We have a word for that. Anybody want to say what that word is? It's growth. So you're growing. You're growing, all right? How about another one? Maybe you've been known to have a short fuse and to lose your temper easily, but you've noticed greater self-control in situations that once set you off. That's growth. That's growth. Maybe you've been one to lie awake at night worrying about various things in your life and family, but now you're taking troubling thoughts captive with the Word of God and falling asleep in peace. Again, what is that? Somebody say it real loud. Oh, y'all can do better than that. What's that? That's growth. That's growth. So let me try to put together a list here for you, okay? Trusting God instead of worrying. That's growth. Giving thanks instead of complaining. That's growth. Finding something to be thankful for. Anybody can find something to complain about. Amen. And for that matter, we can all find something to give thanks for, right? But notice now, our understanding, and I'm going to explain this more. Let me go through the whole list, but our understanding is behind this. And if we've just fallen into this pattern of finding negative things to complain about, right? It becomes an automatic response. But now we have to put forth effort. Instead of complaining, we have to put forth effort to find something to be thankful for. But guess what? The more you do that and the more you respond with gratitude instead of complaining, again, that's growth. So you probably already had me on the list. Blessing instead of cursing. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Showing mercy instead of judging. Whew, this is powerful right here. This is important. All right. Patience instead of frustration. Kindness instead of indifference. Now we could say kindness instead of being rude. Again, I'm sure nobody in here has ever been rude. But indifference is better than rudeness. What's indifference? Indifference is when you don't really care either way. Are you following me? So it's I could have easily put rude here, but again, I think we have this idea, if we're not careful, that if, as long as we're not being rude, we're okay. Kindness, again, is an effort to maybe even go out of your way to speak to somebody, to help somebody, to hold the door for somebody, to, you got it, all right? Self-control instead of losing your temper. Peace instead of anxiety. Joy instead of depression. All of these things are a result of growth in our lives. Now let me try to break down the two lists. Trusting God, giving thanks, speaking words that bless, showing mercy, being patient, being kind, having self-control, resting in peace, and experiencing joy. That sounds like the kind of life that I want to live. How about you? That's the sweet spot right there. Amen. I mean, obviously we could make a longer list, but that's pretty, if you've got that going on for you in your life, all right? Now, compare that to this. Worrying, complaining, speaking negatively, being critical, simmering in frustration, callous indifference, a short fuse, anxiety, and depression. Keep looking straight ahead, but nobody wants to live with you. Amen. Now watch this though. See, you know, we tend to look at everything either as being black or white. It's either one or the other. But growth doesn't work like that. Growth is steady incremental progress with some major breakthroughs where we go a little bit, little bit, little bit, then the needle jumps, right? And God working in our lives. But if you have developed a way of, see, let's talk about losing our temper. See, people, well, I just can't help it. Then Jesus is a liar if you can't help it, because he says you can. Okay? All right? But now notice, see, before you ever blow your stack, all right, there are things that you think about, right? Somebody does something that offends you. And for some folks, it's like a whole bunch of things pile up. And this is really sad, but this is what the devil wants to happen. People you don't even know start dinging away at you on the way to work in the morning, cutting you off in traffic, driving 40 miles an hour in the fast lane, You know, and little by little by little by little by little, then somebody smarts off you at work and you stew on, I can't believe they said that. These people don't appreciate me here. You know, I've put my whole sweat and tears. Okay. Then you get home and then you blow your stack. You find, but notice now, if you learn to manage your thoughts, you won't ever get to that point. But see, what's happened, now watch this, and we could talk a lot about anger, maybe we should, because there's a lot of people in our world today who are angry and don't know why. Everybody seems to be on edge, and the least little thing, you know, setting them off. And the thing about anger, can I just help you for a minute? Anger is a very powerful anesthetic. Anger manipulates neurochemicals in your body that are stronger than even some painkillers. People can be so angry that somebody hits them in the side of the head with a beer mug and they don't feel it in the moment. Some of you have been there before. You're in a blind rage. Right? So what happens, we fall into a pattern when we're younger, especially those of you who maybe were raised in very negative or even traumatic type environments. So let me give you kind of a simple scenario, okay? Young man, his dad walked out or what have you, and his mom, for whatever reason, she keeps bringing a steady stream of losers into her life that abuse her and abuse, you know, a 6-year-old, 7-year-old little boy, right? And it's in him to cold cock that guy, right? But he feels like he can't do anything about it. So what does he do? He sits in his room and he stews over what's going on in his life because the anger makes him feel strong. The anger makes him feel powerful. He sits there and tells him what he's going to do to that man one day. And if I had this, and if I had a gun, and if I this, and if I that, this is what I would do. And so when he does that, it relieves that sense of inadequacy and inferiority in his life. And what happens is people self-medicate with anger their entire lives. It's not because you were born Irish. It's because you self-medicated with anger. I'm talking about people who become rageaholics in their lives. And so anger becomes a coping mechanism. Are you following me? They will find something. People who are trapped in this will find something to get angry about because, again, it's like someone that's addicted to alcohol going to take a drink. Instead of a shot of whiskey, they take a shot of anger. Are you hearing me? They take a shot of anger. And so it becomes then seemingly uncontrollable because remember life is choice driven and we see that responses are choices. But some responses have become so programmed, they've become so automatic that we don't think we have a choice. That's a lie of the enemy right there. That's a lie of the enemy. That's a lie of the enemy. Amen. We do have a choice. I had no intention to talk this much about it, but somebody's pulling this straight on out of me right now. Praise God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then you're miserable. Everybody around you is miserable. You feel guilty because you just screamed and hollered and acted a fool in front of God and your family and people that love you and took it out on them and now you're all depressed and miserable and feeling low. And so guess what you do? You get mad at yourself because you need another shot of anger. And it's just a vicious cycle. A vicious cycle. So do you see, if growth and lasting change is going to happen, it's going to happen here or not at all. Now somebody now the Lord will help you and the Lord will deliver you. I'd never embarrass my sister again, her story to tell, but somebody came to me this morning just glowing like she always does. And she says, Pastor Mark, 2 years sober today. She said, but what God's done in my life is somebody clap for 2 years. Come on, 2 years, 2 years, right? Amen. Amen. But she said, you know, sober don't really cover it. She was, when I first came to the Foundry, I heard a lady say that she had been delivered, and she said, I thought she was a nut. You know, I told my mother, I don't know about all that stuff. She says, but I can truly say today I've been delivered. Okay? So I believe in deliverance. Deliverance happens. Let me show you how fast deliverance happens. But deliverance and discipleship are related, but they're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. I use my nephew Will, Matt and Vanessa's oldest son. One day he picked up a guitar and could play it. That's a gift. But then I watched him practice until his fingers bled. That's discipleship. That's taking what God gave him and developing it, walking it out. Will can pick up a guitar and play two songs at the same time. Are you hearing me? Only person I know that can do that is Chet Atkins. There's probably others. I thought I'd tell you how far he's advanced his gift of guitar. So thank God for I believe in deliverance. But the same person I'm talking about drives almost an hour to this church every Sunday and Wednesday. Are you following what I'm saying? So when we talk about anger, and here's the reality of it. You've already been delivered from it. By the blood of Jesus. It's in your spirit, but it's not in your understanding yet. Y'all getting quiet up on me in here. All right. So each of these two categories, let's go over this. I like this one better. Trusting God, giving thanks, speaking words that bless, showing mercy, being patient, being kind, having self-control, resting in peace, and experiencing joy. Versus worrying, complaining, speaking negatively, being critical, simmering in frustration, callous indifference, short fuse, anxiety, and depression. Each of these two opposite lists are responses. They're responses. Worrying is a response. Because sweet Jesus, help me, Father God. If you do something for 30 years, it doesn't seem like a response. It just seems like, I've even heard people say, well, you know, worrying, I'm a mother, worrying is my response. No, it's not. It's not your job to worry. Jesus plainly said it. Your worrying is not making any difference for the good. And if anything, it's opening up the door for the enemy to do the very thing in your life and family that you're worrying about. Fear gives place to the devil. Worrying is nothing but more than fear. Each of these two opposites are responses driven by our thoughts and the way we look at things, also known as our understanding. Jesus saw a lot of hurt and heartache and need. He didn't worry about any of it. He didn't see impossible situations that, oh God, what are we going to do about this? And oh, there's so many. No. He saw opportunities for his Father to be glorified. He saw opportunities to destroy the works of the devil. He saw opportunities to use the authority that had been invested in him by the kingdom of his Father on the earth. I'm going to say it again. Breakthrough and lasting change will either happen in our thinking, understanding, and responding, or not at all. Or not at all. Now, let's go to, praise God. Again, I've said it once, I'm going to say it again, maybe a few more times. Growth is the key to lasting change. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So I want to go back to it. We said more than I had anticipated saying about that last section, but I think it was all needed. So deliverance is instant. But the Holy Spirit helping you develop better thoughts, the discipline, that discipline and disciple, have you noticed the relationship between those two words? When you lay your head down at night and you finally get quiet and still and the enemy tries to overwhelm you with all kinds of worries and concerns and what are you going to do about this? How are you going to pay this bill? you know, your hip's been hurting you for 6 weeks and it's not getting any better. Right. It's at that moment that you're going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God by deliberately, intentionally setting your mind on the truth. All those things you worry about may be facts, but they're not the truth. You overcome facts with truth. You change facts with truth. Amen. 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 So the Bible says God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Fixed or set or stayed on him. So you setting your mind allows, because remember, your soul is the valve, it's the gate. So if you set your mind on the Word of God and on the things of God, it allows the peace of God that's already yours by birthright in you and your born-again spirit to flow through your entire being. Whew. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. Man, what a verse. Or verses 2 and 3. He says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we often abbreviate this verse and quote the part, desire the sincere, the King James Version says sincere, pure in the New King James. We often abbreviate this verse, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay. I'm going to make some comments, but let's look at this in the Amplified. Like newborn babies, you should crave. So again, he's talking about a choice here. We'll talk about that in a minute. As like newborn babies, you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated, look at me now, uncontaminated. Right? What's the devil trying to do? He's trying to contaminate your understanding. He's trying to put things in your understanding that you know, cause you to see things in a way that they're not truly are. That's not how it really works. The pure, unadulterated spiritual milk that by it you may be nurtured and grow unto completed salvation. Man, thank God for the Amplified Bible. Grow unto completed salvation. Since you have already tasted the goodness and kindness of the Lord. So, I don't usually put notes up. These are things I put in my notes to trigger thoughts, but I'll just put it up here. A renewed mind, also known as a reconditioned understanding, absolutely positively requires desire on our part. You have to want this. And so let's go back to what Jesus taught us. We've mentioned this a couple of times here of late. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we often look at that like Jesus is just making some statement here. And that if you don't treasure or you know, if your heart's not connected to the things of God, or you have no desire for the Word of God, or you have no desire to come to church, or you have no desire to worship God, or you have no desire for the gifts of the Spirit, or you have no desire to be baptized in the Spirit, that you're just kind of tough out of luck or something. No, no. What Jesus is revealing to us here is a very important principle. Who chooses what you treasure? You choose that. You decide that. Who establishes what's a priority and what's not in your life and your family? You do that. And when you decide to treasure something, when you decide to make something important, when you decide to value something in your life, it will not be long before your heart is connected to it. Desire. Desire. Now, naturally speaking, we see a newborn baby desires that milk and will pipe up real quick when he or she wants it. Are you following me? Okay. And so the first thought is, well, you know, we should have that automatic desire for the Word of God as well. And believe it or not, and also some of you may just hear me out, please. Just listen very carefully, please. You know, you think, well, Pastor Mark, you know, I must not be saved then because this really doesn't interest me. No, 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 listen to me. You're born again spirit. You are a spirit. You crave the word of God. But remember now, you are a three-dimensional being. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your body is your flesh, your five senses. So the difference between a newborn baby physically desiring his or her mother's milk is an example for us to look at. But we also have to take into consideration that in addition to the desire that we have spiritually for the things of God, for the Word of God, amen, we also live in a body that wants what it wants. And a lot of people have spent years catering to their flesh, spent years feeding their flesh, spent years giving their flesh what their flesh wants while denying their spirit and what their spirit longs for and desires, right? And that has cultivated within us a way of looking at things, amen, to where it causes us to choose. Again, it's a response. We don't think of it as a response because it happens automatically, but we think, you know, I don't desire to go to church this morning. I desire to sleep in. Okay? But see, the desire to sleep in is a fleshly desire. And when you were separated from God, the only life in your being was the biological life in your flesh. And so the Bible says that your mind became enslaved to your flesh, or I like to say it this way, a willing accomplice to get your flesh what your flesh wants. But now that we've been born again, our mind's been set free. It's no longer a slave to our flesh. We have the ability now to either set our minds on the things of the flesh or to set our minds on the things of the spirit. Before that happened, the Bible says that our soul, our mind was a slave to our flesh. We can say it this way, our flesh owned our mind. And so let me kind of act it out for you. You know, somebody says, you know, I'm going to die if I don't get this. And our mind's like, oh, well, don't kill us. I'll help you. I'll help you. So it becomes this willing accomplice, right? But now, when we got born again, our mind, our soul has been set free from that slavery. Amen. We're now free. We're now free to either sleep in on a Sunday morning or get up and get ready and come to church. It's kind of like getting up and exercising, right? Rarely does your flesh want to do it, but there's such a tremendous satisfaction after you do. Same with church. Now, listen, I understand my heart's desire is that when people come to Heritage, they leave more excited about the things of God and the life that God has for them than they were when they got here. I don't just mean to trivialize it, but feeling better about their life and their situation than they did when they came. And I've been to some church services where that was not the case. I came in feeling rough and left feeling rougher. Thinking that was a waste of time right there. Amen. Okay. But are you following what I'm saying here? Maybe you fought it this morning. Maybe the enemy was really pushing a lot of resistance against you. Man, just watch it online. You can catch it later. The podcast will be out by Tuesday or something like that. You know, but he said, no, I'm going to church this morning. Now, hopefully you're feeling that right now, but definitely when you are, you know, in a moment we partake of the Lord's Supper, you head home, you go, man, I'm so glad we went to church this morning. Amen. That's your spirit. Because you haven't chosen the things of the flesh over the desires of the spirit. If you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you will fulfill. You'll walk in the desires of the flesh. Set your mind on the things of the spirit. You will walk and fulfill the desires of the spirit and not give in to the desires of the flesh. This is making sense to you. All right, I'm almost out of time. Let me talk about this. We looked at these two verses Wednesday night. And this is from the New King James Version. Jesus said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. I want to explain all that to you right now, but let me just give it to you. Same verse in the Passion and then the Amplified. Then he said to them, listen very carefully now. Listen, please. He said, be diligent to understand the meaning behind everything you hear. For as you do, more understanding will be given to you. And according to the depth of your longing to understand, according to the depth of your longing to understand, according to the depth of your longing to understand, much more will be added to you. For those who listen with open hearts will receive more revelation, but those who don't listen with open hearts will lose what little they think they have. Do you see the cooperation and effort that's called for on our part from the Amplified? And he said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue. Virtue, by the way, is power. It's ability. The Word of God contains within itself the ability for you to do what it's instructing you to do. Will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. So, milk is good, but it's designed to cause growth so that better and richer things can be enjoyed and appreciated. Watch this now. I know it's simple, but listen very carefully, okay? You gotta drink the milk to grow the teeth that you need to chew the meat. I heard Brother Keith Moore say something a couple of weeks ago. I think it was during their Greater Faith Conference. Man, it's so simple, and I knew it, but it's just the way he said it. Most, you know how he says it, so I'm going to emphasize it with that voice. My voice isn't quite as high-pitched as his, but most of the benefits of following God have not yet been revealed. It's biblical. Bible says that. Now here's the mistake that so many make. We automatically think heaven. Most of the benefits that God has for your life right here, right now, have yet to be enjoyed, have yet to be experienced. Amen. Because why? We got to grow to realize them. We've got to grow to realize, not grow to earn, not grow so God will owe it, not grow to get. He's already given it to you. It's already yours. We got to grow to realize it. And how do we grow? We grow by the milk of the Word. But notice he says you got to desire. There's desire here. I've watched Pam and now, of course, my covenant daughter Gina and my daughter Bethany feed and nurse their babies. Have you ever, first of all, we think of like when a newborn baby is really hungry, how just, you know. But the opposite is true when that baby is not hungry, doesn't want that. But you can't, if a baby isn't hungry and doesn't want that bottle or that other nipple, it don't matter what you do. I think it was it Sam that used to scream around it. put a bottle in. Ah, he didn't care. He wasn't. He was full. He didn't want it. Are you following me? See, so many of God. See, pastors think, well, you know, if I just keep pouring the milk out there, eventually they'll. No. See, again, Jesus said it. Jesus said that, you realize there's no better teacher than Jesus. I even talked about it on Sunday morning, Sunday night. It wasn't because Jesus wasn't a good teacher that people weren't getting what he was saying. It was because they were full. They were full of their own stuff. They weren't hungry for what he had to give them. So when he says desire, again, we think, well, you know, you either want it or you don't, take it or leave it. You know, that no, he's talking about something that must be cultivated. Something that must be cultivated. Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, if y'all would come. So it's not milk for milk's sake. It's milk for growth's sake. Are you following me? That phrase, it's not this for this' sake, but that's been on me here a lot. You know, people, we said this last Sunday morning and we've talked about it some on Wednesday nights. Too many of God's people come to church to hear for the sake of hearing. I said, what's wrong with that? You tell me. How's that helping you, right? There's hearing for the sake of hearing, then there's hearing for the sake of growing. Amen. Hearing for the sake of changing. Hearing for the sake of God revealing something to us that we've missed or that we've let slip or that we didn't know. It's leaning in. It's this attitude of the heart that says, I want to hear something today that'll make a difference in my life and family moving forward. Versus, hope Pastor Mark is interesting today and doesn't go too long. I'm hungry. That's hearing for the sake of hearing. Seeing for the sake of seeing. Pharisees wanted to see miracles. They wanted to hear what Jesus said, not to become his disciple, so they'd have something to criticize him about. So they could prove that they were right and he was wrong. You ain't never gonna. Are you following me? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Because growth is the key. See how we come all the way back around to lasting change. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I want to pray for you this morning, then we're going to be served communion. But I know sometimes it's awkward for the men. They don't know whether to come. So I'll call you guys forward in just a second. But Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning. I pray specifically, I know, Father, stereotypically it's easy to say that man that's listening to me right now, either in the room or online, that struggles with anger and losing their temper. But Father, women are just as affected by this as men are. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for answers. Lord, that we're not just victims and helpless and can't do nothing about this and just go try to have a temper tantrum somewhere where nobody's around to get hurt by it. No, Father. It's not how this works. Not how any of this works. And so, Father, I pray specifically for that one that's listening to me right now, male and female, that just have a constant simmering anger and frustration in their lives, Father. Peace, joy, far from them, Lord. I thank you that you're setting them free. But you're also showing them, Father, how what your ways are for fixing this. Lasting change. Not just flashes of adulthood, but Father, lasting change. Growth is the key to lasting change. And I thank you, Father, that you're showing us how to grow and what we can do in cooperation with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word, your Son Jesus, to experience these levels of growth and change in our lives, Father.